Here, suck on this. Here, I'll take your death. Here, move the podium.
You worked hairballs all day yesterday.
I did. We taped yesterday for the broadcast, and I had a rough morning. What?
She said, no wonder she's grumpy.
Oh, no wonder Rhonda's grumpy. Yeah. Don't forget, 2 weeks from today, you need to pick the winner of the Super Bowl for our annual poll. Who has the bobblehead hickey now?
Andy
has it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, it's at my house. He can take it with him.
Yeah, he should have taken it to Pittsburgh with him.
I know.
He has his own place now. And that is such a thing of honor. You would think that would have been the first thing he'd have moved in, but right there in his new apartment,
christened it. Still
have the dust. Yeah, that's true. That's true. So who thinks, so the prevailing wisdom at Glasgow is that it's going to be the Ravens and Green Bay in the Super Bowl.
The Giants.
You agree with that?
Yes.
I do.
Ravens and Green Bay.
But I wish it was the Giants because of the Manning.
And who's going to win that?
The Packers.
So the Packers are going to be two in a row then?
Yeah.
Everybody agrees?
No.
No, Bernie doesn't agree. Now see, there's the hoary head of wisdom back there. That wise, white, bald man back there in the back. He says Green Bay.
Never underestimate Grandpa.
Green Bay will never do it twice in a row.
Sure,
this cannot be.
No.
So you think it'll be Baltimore?
It is Giants or San Francisco.
Oh, really? You don't think Green Bay's even going to make it to the Super Bowl? Wow.
It's hard to get.
I know it is the Giants.
He's bucking the trend, I'll tell you. Whoever thought Bernie would step it out like that? Don't get all excited, Rhonda. Calm down.
Yeah.
I didn't take my throat lozenge yet. Yeah, 5, 4, 3, 2. Yeah, that's what that does. All right, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Yeah, I need Doug's fingers under the lens there.
Come on, Doug.
Counting me down like he does at the
Confusing
present.
You.
Hmm? Confusing me, yeah. Yeah, he's 10 fingers up and it's supposed to go 9, 8, 7, 6, but sometimes he gets the wrong number of fingers up, and I don't know what's going on. So, yeah, keeps me on my toes. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ, would be edifying to the saints. Of course, in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. All right, this morning, we're going to cough our way through this. And boy, that cough drop's working real good, Rhonda. Doing just what it's supposed to do, making me cough. We're going to talk a little bit more about what we started talking about last week, which is... we're going to talk about healing this morning. I could really use one. I could use some healing in my throat and lungs and whatever it is. Last week we talked about verse 16 and 17 and 18 in this passage. And we talked about the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of God's love and how the mystery is what reveals the length and the breadth and the depth and the height. The mystery is what reveals the fact that the breadth of God's plan, the breadth of God's purpose encompasses the heavens and the earth. That the length of it is that it began before the world began and will conclude in the dispensation of the fullness of times when time is no more. That the depth of it is that Jesus Christ had to suffer the pains of death and descend to hell to the place of the dead so that he could be raised up and ascend up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And that is the height of the mystery. The length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. And we saw in the book of Job that Job asked those questions, or one of Job's comforters asked those questions all those thousands of years ago and said, you know, God is too high, he's too broad, he's too long, he's too deep. We can't understand him, we can't figure him out. But here when you get to the end of God's word, so to speak, as Paul completes the revelation, the mystery, we now can understand God. We can understand the length and the breadth and the depth and the height. And understanding the mystery revealed to and through Paul helps us to understand the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of God's love, of God's mercy, of God's purpose, of God's plan. Now, that passage is in the middle of a prayer that Paul is making for the church at Ephesus. He starts in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now on him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So that discussion there about the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, and Paul's desire that we would comprehend that and that we would know the love of Christ, comes in the middle of a prayer for the church at Ephesus, where he prays in verse 16 that you would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He prays in verse 20 that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And we want to kind of spring from what we talked about last week and talk about this issue of the power of God working in us. We'll spend today and then probably next week on it also, talking about how this power of God works in us and how that relates to understanding and comprehending the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of God's love and God's mercy and what the mystery reveals to us about God's plan and God's purpose. Now, the issue here is the power of God to be strengthened, and of course the strengthening comes from God's power. In verse 20, according to the power that worketh in us, and that power that worketh in us is the power of God. And all through Scripture, we see testimony to the power of God. Let's just go back to the book of Job. Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. So we'll go back to the book of Job just to see that from the very beginning, one of the things that is revealed about God is his mighty power. That God is a God of great power. Part of that power of God is found in his wisdom and his understanding, but just in his power to be able to do what he wills. He is a sovereign God, and as a sovereign God, he can do anything that he pleases to do. There is nothing outside the limits of his power. Job chapter 26 and verse number 6, for example, "Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering." Job 26 and now verse 7. "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, the cloud is not rent under him. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds, until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand?" You know, Job writes, and he says, you know, this power of God is just beyond our comprehension. It's beyond anything that we can imagine. It's beyond what the finite mind can understand and take in. And it's sort of like what we looked at last week, that Job asks, you know, if you go there to Job chapter 11, since we're here in Job, just flip back to Job 11. When Zophar asked those questions of Job, Job 11 and verse 7, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as the heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than the hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." And we saw that Job asked all those questions, or those questions are asked of Job, and it's all the way the book of Ephesians before we find the answers to those. Here in Job chapter 26, the same kind of questions are asked. It's clear, you can see what God has done, how He hung the earth upon nothing, the pillars of heaven tremble and astonish the reproof, he divides the sea, but these are parts of his ways, the thunder of his power, who can understand? all the stuff you can see with the visible eye, that's just a part of God's power. Who can really understand his infinite power? So the question again is, back there in Job's day, can you really understand God's power and God's wisdom and God's understanding? If you go over to the 37th chapter of Job, a similar question is asked again. Job 37, verse 23, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. So Job 37, 23, the question again, or the statement, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power. So God is a God of this great power, this great might, and how can we ever conceive it? How can we ever comprehend of that power of God? But yet there in Ephesians 3, remember Paul says, him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, that is, in our finite minds, according to the power that worketh in us. Paul is helping us understand that power. That power that works in us is part of what we're learning about in the length and the breadth and the depth and the height. And because of that, he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, things that we could never ask or think with our finite minds, thinking in the physical realm, he can do more than that. His power goes beyond what we can see, beyond the physical realm, beyond just the world around us and the creation around us, to do things that we could never comprehend. So we want to talk a little bit this morning about God's power and about the demonstration of that power. And of course, the ultimate power that God has is to give life. In fact, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's just pick up a verse here in Ephesians 1, since we're studying in Ephesians anyhow. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 20, or verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. So what's the ultimate power of God? To give life. He created a universe, but he didn't create a dead universe. He didn't create a universe that's just full of inert, inactive objects. He created a universe full of life. He created a world full of life. He created seas full of life. He created the dry land full of life. So he creates life. He raised up Jesus Christ again from the dead and gave him life. So he's a life-giving God, the ultimate power to take a lump of clay, breathe into its nostrils the breath of life, and it becomes a living soul. It becomes, you know, on Star Trek they would call it a sentient being. A being that has a self-awareness. A being that has a spirit that can be aware of itself and aware of a God that created it. That's what God is able to do. Now, through Scripture, you see that power demonstrated in many ways. Turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to look at two examples today of that power, and then next week we'll look a little more at how that power can be demonstrated in us today and how that power is available to us. In the Kingdom Program, and in God's dealings with the nation Israel, his demonstration of power is in a very visible, outward way. You can see God's power demonstrated, for example, here in Matthew chapter 9. He entered into a ship, verse 1, and passed over and came into his own city. Matthew 9, verse 1. Didn't I give you the chapter? No. See, Jane always yells at me for that. I just say turn to a book, and then I just take off reading, and I haven't told you where in the book you are. So it's Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Now are you there, Jane?
Yes, I'm there.
Okay, now we're there. Now we can go, all right? And I've been trying to correct that. I've been trying to do better. And she even told me a couple weeks ago I was doing better, but then I went and blew it this morning. So, all right, Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. So Jesus Christ says to the man who's sick, he's got a physical problem, But the first issue Jesus Christ deals with is his spiritual problem. Your sins be forgiven you. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, who of course don't believe Jesus Christ is who he claims to be, they don't believe he's God, and they accuse him of sin. This man blasphemeth because only God can forgive sins, and how can a man say, thy sins be forgiven thee? Verse 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. One of the powers of God is to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. And the multitude saw it. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. So God's power is that his power to do something spiritual is demonstrated in doing something physical. His power to say to that man, thy sins be forgiven thee, is demonstrated in the fact that he can say to that man, take thy bed, rise up and walk, and he can rise up and walk. So God's power, the internal power of God, what he could do in that man's heart, forgive his sins, is demonstrated by what he could do externally to him, that is, make him take up his bed and rise and walk. If you turn over to Luke chapter 9, when he sends his apostles out, that same demonstration of power continues. God's power is going to be demonstrated in those outward visible manifestations of what they do. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together. Luke 9, 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So he gave them power and authority over devils and to cure diseases. So how is God's power going to be manifested and demonstrated? Well, we're going to cast out devils. We have authority over those devils, which means we're more powerful than they are. And we're going to cure diseases. And if you look down to verse 6, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So how is God's power demonstrated? They go and preach the kingdom of God, verse 2 says, and heal the sick. And in verse 6, they do exactly that. They go out and they preach the kingdom of God, and they heal the sick, healing the sick everywhere. They went healing everywhere. So everywhere they went, they're healing people. God's power is demonstrated in their actions of healing. Look in chapter 1 of Acts and verse 8. When you get to the book of Acts, this whole miracles and signs and wonders is going to increase now. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 8, ye shall receive power. Now, whose power is it they're going to receive? The power of God. That's right. The Holy Ghost comes upon you. You're receiving God, the Holy Spirit, and you're going to receive the power of God. So how is that power of God going to be manifested? Well, in chapter 2, it's manifested in verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there's a manifestation speaking in tongues, but primarily it's going to be manifested through the same way Jesus Christ manifested it, only even more so. If you look in chapter 3, verse 1, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk?" So if it wasn't by their own power that they made this man to walk, then whose power was it? It was the power of God. God's power is demonstrated, and there's a word that's used here that is going to come up later on, and I want you to take note of it. Verse 7, "He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." Where did God's power strengthen that man? In his feet and ankle bones. In the part of his body that wasn't working properly, he was lame, so his feet and ankle bones received strength. By God's power flowed into his feet and ankle bones, and he received strength. And he didn't just, and you know, we've talked about this in the past, so and I don't think anybody in here is a surprise to, this man did not just, you know, climb up out of his, you know, sitting down and then just hobble across the stage and fall into a chair on the other side and say, "Oh, Benny Hinn, you're so wonderful." He didn't do that. He went walking and leaping and praising God. He's healed completely from the first instant. Instantly, he's healed completely. His feet and ankle bones received strength. And remember that word, his feet and ankle bones received strength. And in verse 12, whose power was it that strengthened them? It was the power of God. So the power of God flowed into his feet and ankle bones, and they received strength. And that's the way healing is working in the earthly ministry of Christ in the book of Acts. The power of God flows into that affected part, and it receives strength. If you look in chapter 5 of Acts, it continues, verse 12, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one." So the power of God flows so completely and amazingly here that the shadow of Peter passing by provides healing. They come out of the cities round about, bringing sick folks, and that are vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. So every one of these people is healed. Every one of them receives strength. They are strengthened with might in the affected part. His feet, and immediately his feet and ankle bones receive strength from God's power. If you look over to Acts chapter 6, it's not limited just to Peter and the 11. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." So Stephen now follows that practice of Peter and the apostles, and Stephen, who is full of faith and power. So this is God's power being demonstrated. It goes all the way back to Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus Christ said, "If you want to know that I have power to forgive sins, then watch what I can do to this lame man. Take up thy bed, rise, and walk." And that's the same thing Peter and John are doing. That's the same thing Stephen is doing. If you want to know that the God that we preach has power to forgive your sins, then watch this. Your feet and ankle bones receive strength. Now, we know that when we get to Paul's epistles, things change. We know that in Paul's ministry, as he begins his ministry, he does great miracles of healing. But we also know that later on in his ministry, as the dispensation of grace progresses, that that his co-workers are sometimes sick. Turn to 2 Timothy, for example, chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we find a situation which you think should not be. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19. Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erasmus abode at Corinth. But Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. He tells Timothy in another place, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy oft infirmities. Right. So why would he tell Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy oft infirmities? Why would he leave Trophimus at Miletum sick? Why would Paul, you go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks of all the things that came upon him, the hunger and the thirst and all the problems that he had. Why the change? Are we to then believe that Paul did not have the power of God resting upon him? Are we to believe that the power of God was not evident in Paul's ministry? Because when we read of the power of God in the earthly ministry of Christ, and we read of the power of God in the book of Acts, and we see the great strengthening power of God, it's a pretty evident thing. And when you get to Paul's ministry, it's clear that something is different. Now, you know, people that don't want to rightly divide the word of truth would sort of just overlook a thing like that. But if you just honestly look at the verses, something is different. And you can search and try and decide, well, what it is. What is the difference? Why in early Acts is this, you know, they are healed, everyone. And you look at healing today as it's supposedly being practiced and the power of God being demonstrated in healing, and that just doesn't happen. You can go to the Altoona Hospital and it's full. And you know, you can have a healer walk through that hospital, and you know what, after he walks through the hospital, you know what? It'll still be full. Well, why? They came, they laid them on beds, couches, the shadow of Peter passing by, they're healed. And although you hear of these great healing campaigns, yet the hospitals are still all full. And there's no indication in the book of Acts, it doesn't say, well, you know, that the person didn't have enough faith and therefore he wasn't healed. Or it wasn't God's will that person be healed. In fact, all that came, you really believe that all those people that came out and they laid them in beds and couches there on the side of the street and Peter's shadow passing over healed them? Do you think all those people were people of great faith?
No.
I wouldn't hardly think so. Some of those people, if they have to lay them on beds and couches, no doubt weren't even conscious. And yet they're being healed as Peter passes by. And they're healed every one. And the power of God is in effect. And then you get to Paul's ministry and you look around you today in the dispensation of grace, and it's clear that the power of God is not being displayed in that way. So there's a couple things. We can say, well, the power of God is no longer in operation. The Holy Spirit is no longer in operation. God is just not doing anything. Or God's power can be demonstrated in another way. God's strength can be demonstrated through some other mechanism than giving strength to feet and ankle bones. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you see Paul's prayer about his own thorn in the flesh. And of course, this should be a common passage to you. But we want to focus on that word that we're talking about this morning, that power word. Now, would you get 2 Corinthians here and get Ephesians chapter 3, the passage that we are considering this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, and Ephesians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 12, 7, and lest I should be exalted of measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And we've said many times that Paul didn't tell us what the thorn in the flesh was, because if he told us what the thorn in the flesh was, then each of us would have an out. You know, people say the thorn in the flesh was his bad eyesight. Well, we don't know that, and personally, I would not speculate about that. Because if we were to know what the thorn in the flesh was, if we know that Paul's thorn in the flesh is bad eyesight, you'll say, well, it's bad eyesight because when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he was blinded and the scales fell from his eyes, but it still left scars on his eyes and he had bad eyesight. And blah, 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 blah. You know, maybe. But if we knew that for a certainty, then all of you that have some other thorn in the flesh, all of us that have some other thorn in the flesh, other than bad eyesight, would be able to say, well, you see, Paul's only talking about his particular thorn in the flesh. Yes, God's grace may be sufficient for that, but boy, Paul doesn't know what kind of problem I have. So Paul said, I have this thorn in the flesh, meaning it could be any thorn in the flesh. Whatever your thorn in the flesh is, whatever your problem is, whatever your difficulty is, whatever your sickness is, whether it's something that affects you physically, because that's your flesh, or mentally, because that's your mind, that's part of your flesh. However it affects you, or emotionally, because that's part of you, your flesh, your soul, part of what you feel. Whatever that problem or difficulty is, this verse applies. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Take it away, take it away, take it away. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. We get a magazine called The Voice, and it's the Independent Fundamental Churches of America publication. And a few months back, they had a whole article about prayer. And, you know, well, when you pray, there's all these different answers. God might say yes, he might say maybe, he might say no, he might say duh, he might say whatever, you know, this, that, the other thing. And one of the things, he might say no. And the verse they use, and I've said this before to you, the verse they used is verse 9 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. See, God might say no. And you know, and they quoted that verse and they printed it right there on the page. And I read it and I read it and I read it and I read it. And nowhere in that verse did I see the word no. Now, did Paul get what he asked for? For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Did it depart? No, it didn't. But God's answer to Paul was not no. God's answer to Paul was, here's how that situation is handled. Here's how my power is made manifest in this dispensation and in this age. Paul didn't say, Lord, please take this thing away. No, not going to do it. Lord, please take this thing away. Paul, my power is not manifested in that way in the dispensation of grace. In fact, verse 9 says, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my, what's the next word?
Strength
is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In my infirmities, God's power will be demonstrated, and his strength is made perfect in my weakness. And his... So now go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. Now, where do we see that word before regarding healing? The feet and ankle bones. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now what does Paul say for the church at Ephesus? I want you to be strengthened to receive strength with might by his Spirit in what?
The inner man.
Not in feet and ankle bones. In the inner man. Inside. Not in the body of flesh, but in the inner man. So, is God's power still at work providing strength?
Yes.
Yes, it is. But where is it providing strength?
In the inner man.
In the inner man. Not in feet and ankle bones. Not in growing out limbs. Not in healing blind eyes and loosening dumb tongues. But in the inner man. And in 2 Corinthians, if you look in chapter 4, Paul gives an explanation of that. We'll get more into this passage next week. Verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Our outward man is perishing, but the inner man is renewed day. Is our outer man strengthened with might by God's power?
No.
It's not. It's perishing.
Yep,
our outward man perishes. The inner man is renewed. Is our inner man strengthened with might by God's power?
Absolutely.
Yes, it is. While we, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look at things, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, things which are seen are temporal, things which are not seen are eternal. So, when we look at things not seen, we see God's power at work. When we look at the physical, the outward, we don't see God's power, we see perishing. We see a flesh that is beset by the curse of this world. The curse that Satan brought to this world and that Adam and Eve brought to this world when they followed Satan in his rebellion. We see an outer man that is perishing. We see one that is beset by thorns in the flesh, whatever they might be. Now, how does that, look back there to Ephesians chapter 3 now, how does that relate to what we talked about last week, that ye may be able to comprehend in verse 18, with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height? God's power is not always, here's part of the mystery, God's power is not always demonstrated in a visible display of strength. God's power can be demonstrated in weakness. God's power can be demonstrated in the inner man when the outer man is perishing. God's power can be at work in you, in the inner man, even though the flesh is beset with all kinds of problems and difficulties and trials. Keep your hand in Ephesians here and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How does that relate to the height, the length, the breadth, and the depth to which God went? Remember we talked about the depth last week, that means that Jesus Christ, he descended to hell, the place of the dead, which means he had to die. He had the taste of death. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you," 1 Corinthians 2, 1, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." What did Paul determine to know among them? The only thing.
Christ crucified.
I determined to know about Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. What he accomplished there as he was crucified on the cross. And of course, for Paul, that Christ crucified included the fact that he's going to be buried. He's going to rise again. He's going to ascend. The whole package. Verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of what?"
Power.
Whose power?
God's power.
It's not Paul's, because Paul says that I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. So it's not Paul's power that he's talking about. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom," again, not about man's power and wisdom, "but in a demonstration of Spirit and of power," God's power, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul is talking to us about a mighty demonstration of God's power. So how can you be preaching Christ crucified, yet be talking about God's power? Because isn't Christ crucified when he was at his lowest, weakest, humblest, most humiliated point? Verse 6, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know what the princes of this world didn't know? They didn't know that God's power could be demonstrated in weakness. That Jesus Christ could hang on that cross, he could accept the slings and barbs of all those men and of Satan, he could lay down his life in humbleness and humility and suffer death, and in that, God's power and strength is at work. How much power did it take? We talk about Jesus Christ being meek and lowly and riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Meekness is oftentimes taken as weakness. And meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power, strength under control. Now, Jesus Christ, could he have demonstrated God's power in an outward visible way as he hung there on the cross?
Absolutely.
He said to Peter, "Do you not know that I can pray my Father and he will presently send me more than 12 legions of angels? And he will destroy this world? And he'll set me free? And I'll take my position as king of the universe? Don't you know that I have the power to do that? Don't you know, Peter, that I can just say the word and everything will change? I can say the word and everything will change." But how much power did it take? How much wisdom, how much meekness, power under control did it take for Jesus Christ to hang there on that cross and suffer that death, suffer that pain, suffer that humiliation, knowing all the while I have the power to set myself free, but I also have the power to not set myself free? I have an internal strength. Did his outward man perish?
Yes.
His outward man, though, it was beaten to a pulp. His outward man perished there on the cross. And even internally, there's a battle going on. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet, by faith, and this is what we'll talk about next week, by faith, he understood God's power is being demonstrated in my weakness, in my humility, in my humbleness, in my death here at the cross. God's power is being demonstrated. And if the princes of this world knew what they were doing, they wouldn't be doing this. But they didn't know. And God's power was demonstrated in his weakness. And Paul says to us, I want you to understand and comprehend the length and the breadth and the depth of God's power and God's might and God's wisdom so that you can have that same power working in you. That same power that Jesus Christ demonstrated when he hung there on a cross and he didn't call 12 legions of angels. And instead, in his weakness, God's power and victory. And as he hung there on the cross, was he looking at things that were seen or at things that were not seen? Things not seen. Was he looking at things temporal, what's going on around him there, or was he looking at the eternal plan and purpose of God? He's looking at that eternal plan and purpose. By faith, he hangs there on that cross. And in his weakness, God's power is made perfect. God's strength is made perfect. And Paul says here in this passage, as he prays for the church at Ephesus, I want you to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. He gives them the key. The key to that is to understand and comprehend the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of Christ and how he, in his weakness, God's strength was made known and God's power was made known. And how that God was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Who would have conceived of the plan of redemption? Who would have conceived that Jesus Christ, God Almighty, could become a man, become like his creatures, and die a death on the cross, and that through that, God's power would be demonstrated. You know who couldn't figure that out? Satan couldn't figure that out. And if Satan couldn't figure it out, I guarantee you none of us in this room could have figured it out. He did exceeding abundantly above all that any of his creatures could ever conceive. And he can do exceeding abundantly above all that you can conceive. You know what Paul could conceive about his thorn in the flesh? Take it away. But God says, you know, I can do exceeding abundantly above what you can ask or think. I can do something else with that thorn in the flesh. Just like I could do something else with that humiliation of Christ. I could win the victory. I can win the victory through weakness. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And next week we'll talk a little bit more about how that process works. If I'm not to be looking for strength out here, but my feet and ankle bones to receive strength, but I'm looking for strength in the inner man, how can I find something that I can't even feel? You know, if I'm lame and all of a sudden I jump up and run, then, oh, okay, there's God's power. I can see it. That's pretty clear. But if it's in the inner man, how do I know when I've got it? And how do I get it? How do I get that power? And we'll talk about that next week in next week's message. So let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, you know, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity we've had this morning of looking to your word for the power that you reveal through him and to us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.